Though, and as we go to Hebrews chapter 4, and as we get there, I would like to pray again. You can never pray too much, and I would like to pray for the Hixon family and lift them up before the Lord this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, Lord. We don't mourn like others mourn, because we know those who fall asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ wake up in the presence of the Lord, and what a glorious thing that would be and will be for us who know you, Lord. And so we thank you for the hope that the Hixon family has because of Wayne's commitment to you, Lord, and the fact that you saved him. And so we just praise you for that. We just ask, Lord, this week it's going to be a very tiring week for the family and very difficult. And so, Lord, I pray for your extra measure of grace and strength on them and for Wanda at this time, Lord. And being married for so many years is going to be very, very difficult, as many in our presence do understand. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would give her strength. And we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we mourn with hope and not without hope because of what he's done. As we come to your word, we ask that you would guide and you would lead us, help us to understand your word, to not only understand it, but to believe it and to live out in light of it. And so, Lord, we ask you would be glorified this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4, and if you're using the Pew Bible there, it's page 942. I want to start by reading the first 13 verses of this chapter. We're going to be going through these verses today, and so look at verse 1. It says this: "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way: 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in the passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since, therefore," this is verse 6, "it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." As many of you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a church my whole life. I was in a pastor's home. So I was not only in church all the time, I was in church even more than all the time. I mean, I was always there. I went to a Christian school and to a Christian high school, and then when I graduated from Christian high school, I went off to a Bible college, a college which focused specifically on training men and women to be in the ministry, men and women to go into Christian schools, to be Christian school teachers, to be missionaries. I think at one point when I was there was about 40% of the people that went there would go overseas. I mean, it was a very heavy ministry-oriented Bible college. So needless to say, I'm pretty familiar with Christians, or at least professing Christians. Pretty familiar with Christian culture and all that goes on in that world. And with such an upbringing and such a background, I've spent a lot of time around people who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be school, high school, college, or just in churches in general. And unfortunately, the reality is this, that many of those who I was in youth group with spent years of going to a Christian school with, sat in the same pews that they sat in Sunday after Sunday. Those who I was in Bible college with as me, studying to go into Christian ministry like I did, many of them today actually aren't walking with the Lord. They don't seem to have any spiritual life or spiritual desire to please the Lord. They know the truth. Some of them have preached the truth and taught the truth. And they know the truth more than most in the world. They've had the privilege of sitting under so much truth all the time. But the simple fact of the matter is that they just don't believe it. They don't believe the truth. As the writer of Hebrews would put it, they appear to have fallen away. Whatever semblance of faith they had, it's not there anymore. And the danger for us in here, we in Western Christianity, we have so much access to truth. We have the Bible and so many different translations in English, and we fight over those translations. We have so many preachers that you can listen to and access on YouTube and podcasts, and we fight over those too, you know, the preachers that are preaching. We could literally spend all day listening to various teachers on the Bible. You could do that nonstop on your phone all day, and some of you do. Apparently he does. And the reality is we get used to hearing it. Becomes white noise in the background. Something that many times is not accompanied, if we're careful, by true and even genuine saving faith for many who hear the word. I think it'll be interesting and revealing to find out who is in glory with us one day. Who truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and lived a life of persevering faith. Remember Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, as he described the narrow gate. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, that is the way of destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are what? Few. Few find it. Few. Now, as we jump back into this book, the writer of Hebrews, I would argue, is doing everything within his power to make sure that his readers are part of the few. It's clear that they had heard the gospel preached. They had made professions of faith, and even faced, by the time we get to the end of the book, it's clear they faced persecution at some point for the faith that they profess. But now it seems like the social pressures of the world was heavily weighing upon them. They're ready to go back to Judaism. They're ready to go back with what's comfortable, which is what we do, right? When we start to get uncomfortable, when things are tricky, we try to go with what we know and what makes us comfortable. And it seems like that's what they're doing. They're going back to this Judaistic understanding of who God is and how he's worked in the world. And even that comfort not only comes because of what made them comfortable, but I would argue even in that culture at that time, although Jewish people many times were looked down upon, it was not as bad as being a Christian as it was at this time. They were ready to depart from Christ, it seems. And so the writer of Hebrews comes along and he repeatedly reminds them in every chapter about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lifts Christ high before their eyes, reminding them of who they're thinking of leaving. This is who you're going to walk away from. And he continually shows them the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is so important for us. For those of you that wrestle, maybe you're not a doubter. I'm a questioner, right? I question too much. And I need to come back in my heart and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and remind myself of who Jesus is. And some of you need to do that, to remind yourself of who Jesus is, to not get over who Jesus is and focus on him. And so he reminds them of the glory of Christ. And the other, you could say he has a two-pronged approach. The other approach that he has is warning them within the book, a series of warnings so that they would recognize the seriousness of the departure that they're contemplating. And today we find ourselves right in the middle of that second warning in the book, right in the second half, you could say, of this second warning in the book. The first part of this warning is what we looked back last week at chapter 3, verse 7, which took us down to verse number 19. The warning, you can see, is in verse 12. Look at the warning there of chapter 3. Here's the warning we looked at last week, this first half. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And this warning is built off, if you just look a few verses earlier, in verses 7 through 11, right before that, this quotation he gives of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. He quotes from Psalm 95 here, and he's emphasizing something from that psalm, specifically in verse 12, that unbelieving heart. Don't have an unbelieving heart like that generation did. He's quoting them to encourage belief, to have some urgency about a heart of unbelief that might creep in. Now, in chapter 4, guess what? He's still in Psalm 95, actually. But now he's coming at it from a different angle, a little bit different approach than he was in chapter 3. Now, he's not just encouraging belief, but he's focusing in on a specific word, and that word is rest. Look at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his, you see it? Rest. His rest. He grabs onto that word from Psalm 95 in verse 11, and he focuses on that word. So look down your Bibles. Look at how many times you see the word rest show up. Verse 1, while the promise of entering his rest. Verse number 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. The end of the verse, as he quotes Psalm 95, not enter my rest. Look at verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and the Lord God rested. Verse 5, quoting Psalm 95 again, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 8 says it again, for if Joshua had given them rest. Verse 9, same thing, Sabbath rest. Verse 10, God's rest. Verse 11, to enter that rest. What do you think he's talking about? You're right. He's talking about rest. He's focusing in on that concept of rest over and over and over again. Now this rest, go back to chapter 3, we first saw. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, verse 11. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he talks about it. Look at verse 8, again in chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient, so we see that they were unable to enter what? Enter the rest, verse number 18, this is verse 19 now, because of unbelief. It was unbelief. The emphasis that he has is they couldn't enter this rest in chapter 3 because of unbelief. Now he's going to develop this a little bit differently, and he's going to warn them about failure to enter that rest. And that's what you see in verses 1 and 11. He kind of sandwiches it there. Look at verse 1. Here's the warning. He reiterates it in verse 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, what rest? The rest that we talked about back in verse 11 of chapter 3 and in verse 18 and verse 19. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Down to verse 11. Same warning, just maybe worded a little bit differently. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That's what he's getting at. He has a lot to say, and maybe when you read through it, it might have seemed a little confusing. But all of that is to basically warn and say, be fearful that you don't enter that rest. Strive to enter that rest. That's what he's emphasizing in this whole passage. Look back at verse 1. Notice what he says. Therefore, well, the promise of entering his rest, implying that that offer of rest is still there. So while it's still there, look at the rest of that verse, he's calling them to take it seriously, to be afraid, to be warned that some actually might fail to reach this rest. Look down at verse 11. Strive. Let us therefore strive. Make every effort. Again, notice the language at the end of the verse. Why? So that you may not fall by the same sort of disobedience. These two verses are getting at his purpose for this section, and that is this: to warn us of failing to enter that rest. Strive, he's saying, to enter the rest. Strive to enter the rest, because the reality is some may not. That's why I appeal to you, maybe you haven't caught on to that, week after week to come to Christ. Just because you're in this church, just because you listen to sermons, know Calvin's Institutes, or constantly watch the YouTube Christian Police, or are involved in some ministry capacity here, does not mean you won't fail, double negative, to enter. This is my burden as a pastor, to provide everyone who hears my voice the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are too many passages in the Bible that point out how easy it would be for any one of us to come up short. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we're warned again. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I think one of the most tragic chapters in all of the Bible is John chapter 6, after Jesus says some harsh words. It says that many of his disciples left and no longer followed him. Because, as John's going to make clear, they don't have true salvific belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let today pass if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world, as we sang, as we heard in Scripture already, as we commemorated here with the Lord's Supper, who came as a substitute for sinners. Look at verse 1. Well, the promise of his entering still stands. He died on the cross that you might live. I guarantee you that Wayne was not thinking today was the day. Today, if you hear his voice, verse 7, do not harden your hearts. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. The implication of verse 1, well, it's there, implies it's not always going to be. Strive to enter that rest. Look at verse number 1, we have the warning. Verse number 11, we have that encouragement to strive to enter that rest. But we got to ask this question, because he spends a lot of time talking about it. What is that rest that he's talking about? And he has so much to say. What is the rest that we're encouraged to strive? What's the rest that he's saying, I don't want you to miss? What is it about that rest? What is he talking about here? Because most of what he has to say, actually, in these verses, starting in verse 3, all the way down to verse 10, deal with this idea of that rest. So what I want to do is kind of go through these verses. It's a lot. It's a lot to look at, and there's a lot of kind of interesting things, if we could say that, that he says about this rest in this passage, and then try to draw some conclusions. So I told you he quoted back in chapter 3, verse 11, Psalm 95. Then at chapter 3, verse 18, he talks about this rest. And notice in verse 18 of chapter 3, to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient, verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, if you stopped right there, you would think the rest that he's talking about is entrance into the promised land, because that's what's being inferred in Psalm 95, which is quoted in chapter 3. You have this promised land that they failed to enter in. But notice, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says something that should give us a double take. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. There's something about this rest that's still here, still available. I mean, if you were reading chapter 3, 18 and 19 by itself, you'd probably think in the promised land. But as he starts to develop this idea in verse 1, it's clear that there's more in mind. Look down at verse 3. For we who have believed enter, what's he say? That rest. What rest? The rest of chapter 4, verse 1. What rest? The rest that's being mentioned in chapter 3 in verse 18. The rest that was just talked about with this wilderness generation refused to enter. So look at what he continues to say. Verse 3, for we who have entered, enter that rest, what I've been talking about, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, quoting Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. And then he says this in the end of verse 3 and 4, which seems a little confusing. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. What's that talking about? Look at verse 4. He's going to help clarify that. For he has somewhere spoken of in the seventh day this way. Hebrews, by the way, is probably a sermon recorded for us. He's a good preacher. Doesn't always have to say where he's quoting from. You know what it says in the Bible. That's what he's doing. You know where it says, somewhere. Right? Genesis 2, verse 2. What's that? Verse 4. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. So now he's quoting. It's talking about a rest that related to God's creation. What's he doing? And then look what he does again in verse 5. He goes back to Psalm 95. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. What is he saying here? Here's the point that I think he's getting at. The rest that he's talking about that the Israelites were offered in Numbers 13 is the same rest that David offers in Psalm 95 in verse 11 or 7 through 11. And now the writer of Hebrews is exhorting of his readers. And it was a rest. Look at the end of verse 3 and verse 4 there. It was a rest that was established when God rested from his creative acts of creation. In other words, it's a rest that's always been there and always been available. When he talks about the end of verse 3, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. That word of foundation of the world, I think most scholars would agree, is referring to the creation of the world. Why? Because he quotes Genesis 2, and God rested when? At the end of creation. On the seventh day from all his works and established this rest. That's why he can say in verse number 6, since therefore, it remains for some to enter it because it's still there. It's still available. Because it was established back in Genesis chapter 2. And look what he says in verse 7 and 8. He's getting the same point in verses 7 and 8. Again, he appoints a certain day today through David so long afterward. So long after when? So long after the beginning of, in verse 6, those who failed to enter that rest in Numbers 13. David then says today again in verse 7. Why? In the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. He could say today, why? Because rest was still available. So he says in verse number 8 as he continues, for if Joshua had given them rest, implied what? Which he didn't. See, he doesn't want us to think about the promised land. He wants us to think about a different rest, of which the promised land, in a sense, could be symbolic. The true rest that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true rest that was established from the creation of the world. Joshua didn't do it, even though it tells us, actually, in Joshua chapter 23, that he gave them rest. It's a different rest. So he can say in verse number 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. What day? The day that David talked about way later in Psalm 95. That today. He wouldn't have talked about that today if the rest was completely achieved and completely closed and completely experienced. You see? It's still available. There's still a rest.
So now he can say in chapter 4, verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest, that same rest that has always been available, a rest that goes back to the end of creation, a rest that Moses called the Jewish people to in the wilderness, a rest that David later calls in Psalm 95, and now the Lord is calling you to through the writer of Hebrews, a rest. That's why in verse 7 he can say, today, the today of the original Israel is the today of David, which don't miss, is the today for you. Implying urgency. So the rest has always been available because it was set up by God at creation. Now, look at verses 9 and 10. This is the closest. He hasn't really defined that rest. You notice I didn't really tell you much about it other than it's there, because that's what he's doing. He gives us a little bit of a clue in verses 9 through 10. It's probably the closest he gets to explaining that rest. Verse 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest. There's an understanding there, which is not shocking, right? Because the seventh day of the Lord rested the Sabbath. For the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, there could be a present reality to this rest. It's implied. Look back at verse 3. We're trying now to understand the nature of this rest. There's a present reality because of verse 3. Notice what he says. For we who have believed enter that rest. It's probably implying you've already started to enter it. There's a sense where there's a rest right now for those in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, what does Jesus say? Kind of verses you probably should memorize right now. I mean, you really need these verses in today's world, don't you think? We've always needed it. We just didn't realize it till now. Come to me, Jesus said, all who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy. There's already a rest that we can have in Christ by coming to him, a rest from the angst of our soul and our sin and our guilt. Even in the midst of this crazy world, we can have a rest in Christ. It makes us different, even when our hearts are anxious, right? But I think the main emphasis of this rest in verse 9 and 10 is a future rest. Look at verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. It's actually a unique word for Sabbath. You only find it here in the New Testament. You don't find it anywhere else. It's a different word, implying, though, that it's remaining. There's still a future aspect to it, and that's the point he's making in verse 10. Verse 10 seems a little confusing. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from him. What is he saying there? I know today is a lot of explanation because it's, quite frankly, it's a lot to kind of swallow and try to understand. What's he saying there? A lot of people see this and they think, those that come to Jesus no longer work. No, not like outside in the world, right? Wouldn't that be nice? I don't mean that way. But work for their salvation. Thanks for the clarity. Okay? That's when you're publicly speaking, you see the faces, you go, okay, something's off. He's not talking about that those who come to Christ no longer work for their salvation, that they enter ceasing from trying to earn their salvation, but rest in Christ. They cease from works righteousness. We know that's true. That's biblically true, right? The Bible makes it clear that none of us in here are saved by our works, okay? We all think we're pretty good. None of us are. We have no works. I always remind you, your family knows the truth. None of us have good works. We are only saved by faith by Christ through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And if you're wondering where my works play in all this, it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one would boast. So our works don't save us. It's the work of Christ. It's completed on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. He's the one who saves us. And the essence of faith is trusting in him, believing that. Taking it to the bank is the way that I say it. That you know you can't save yourselves. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, as much as that is true. Why do I say that? Because of the comparison he's making. Look at the comparison. What's he say? For whoever has entered God's rest has also, he's comparing now, rested from his works as God did from his. Somehow, in some way, this rest is related to the way that God rested. When did God rest? We just saw it, right? When he rested from creation, his creative works. And so we rest like God rested. It's not a rest away from works righteousness. That's not even the context at all. That's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? We rest like God rested, which is really, I think I agree with most commentators here. It's just a really complicated way of saying you rest at the end of your life of work, which is your whole life. You rest. You rest like he did. He worked for 6 days and there's a rest. There's a pattern there. We work for 60 years and we or more and we rest in Christ through death. It's a future thing. And that makes sense with the rest of the book of Hebrews because the book is always forward looking and it's always encouraging perseverance to the end. So this rest, I would argue, is equivalent to a lot of the things that he says in the book. It's much, he says it a bunch of different ways. Let me just show you a bunch on the screen. Chapter 11, verse 10, it's probably equivalent to the city that has foundations. It's probably equivalent to that homeland. Because those in chapter 11 who are walking by faith, right, which is the whole context of chapter 11, were looking for a greater rest, a greater city than the one that they were in, a better country in chapter 11, verse 16, that's a heavenly one. Chapter 12, verse 22, a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, a kingdom, chapter 12, verse 28, that cannot be shaken. And chapter 13, verse 14, the city that is to come. It's a future rest in the presence of God. Think about it, away from this sin-filled, sin-cursed world. And I don't know a better word to describe what's coming than rest. The glimpses we get of heaven and the city that's to come, guess what it pictures? A place of resting in that sense, resting from this sin-filled world. Yes, work will be there. Go to Keith's class. We'll probably work in heaven. It won't be the same. Some of you, like your black thumbs will be green thumbs in heaven. There'll be no toil, right? Ecclesiastes talks about this life of toil. That's not what heaven's going to be like. There'll be a true, genuine rest. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's rest. Death shall be no more. It's rest. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I think he implies it, even in his word in verse 9, that unique word for Sabbath, found only here in the New Testament. It's a unique word emphasizing the celebration of rest of the Sabbath and the joy of the Sabbath. This word implies that feeling. This is kind of how I describe the way he wants us, if I could say feeling. We're Americans, so we like to feel. So here you go. It's that feeling of coming home after a long day and putting your feet up and rest. Or having a long day of chasing kids around because they're crazy. And rest. It's that long day of pain when all of a sudden there isn't that pain anymore. You know that. Of rest. It's a rest. It's a wonderful rest. A beautiful rest in the presence of God. I mean, what a picture he paints for us here. And it's this rest, don't miss it. He has a lot to say about that. He's simply saying this, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Which brings us to our second question, because in verse 11, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That's the positive way. Well, what is it? How do we strive? Well, it shouldn't be too hard if you've been reading the passage. Look at verse 2. It's very, very clear. Striving is not working harder.
gritting your teeth, doing all you can do in that sense, trying to be a better you. No, look at verse 2. The good news came to us just as to them, that is to the Israelites. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. There's a lot of debate how to understand the end of that verse, but the point is very simple. They did not believe. They heard the message. They heard the promise, and they did not unite it with faith. They knew the promise of God. They heard the promise of God, but they failed to believe the promise of God. And it's so easy for us to go back to Numbers chapter 13 and be like, how did these guys not believe God? But if you really think about it, it's not very hard at all. I mean, their complaints to God were rational. Yeah, but you don't know the size of the people who are in there. Yeah, we know what you say, but our mind tells us that that's not possible. And so often on such smaller scales, we fail to believe God. But notice the contrast, verse 3. Who is it that enter that rest? For we who have believed enter that rest. Those who trust in Christ. As the writer will point out in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. By faith we please God. By faith we come into relationship with God. By faith we escape the judgment of God. By faith, don't miss it, we enter that rest, bound on a journey of faith until the final rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been set up since the foundation of the world. So strive to enter that rest by believing the word of God, because it's the word of God that we've heard, the words of life. I mean, if there's one thing we should know from these past couple of weeks, years, is that things change like that. Don't fall short of the rest through unbelief. Today is the day. The wandering Israelites had their day in Moses. The nation of Israel had their day in the time of David. And we have the day today, according to the writer of Hebrews. Now notice how these section ends in verses 12 and 13. You usually hear verses 12 and 13 as their own sermon, which is next week. I'm going to give a whole sermon to verses 12 and 13. But don't take it out of the context. Look at it, it starts with four. Verse 12, this relates to what I'm talking about. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give, to whom we must give an account. It's not just a discourse about the word of God. It's actually a challenge to them and to us to encourage us to believe on Christ, to strive to enter that rest, because here's the reality. The Lord knows us. I don't know you. I mean, I know you, but I don't really know you. But the Lord does, because his word penetrates, and it's, look at verse 13, every creature is exposed by the word of God. It opens us up. It penetrates into us, discerning our own thoughts and hearts, which many of us can't even discern on our own. But the word of God helps us to understand that it pierces in there. It shows us who we really are. And of course, the whole point of why he's saying that is for this. So believe today. Believe today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the warning. May it be a warning to all of us, Lord, to strive to enter that rest. Thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that rest is there, that has been set up since the foundation of the world, that we can be a part of because of the work of Christ. So may we believe on him today and enter that rest. In Christ's name we pray.